Well, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
I just always feel so privileged to teach. It's an amazing sense that comes over me. And I'm so thankful that God allows me to. Well, let me tell you, if he didn't want me to, I wouldn't be doing it. And it just means so much. And it means so much to me that your hearts are open to hear his word. There's not one of us that knows it all. We will know as we are known one day. We see through a glass darkly now, but that's going to change. And we all look forward to that. I hope you get a crown for looking forward to that. And anyway, we just have some great privileges given to us that we can take advantage of. And nobody's forcing anybody's hand, that's for sure. You have to make choices with God's word on your own. I mean, they're your choices. They're not, well, we'll see that too, but they're not like required, you know. I mean, the people that live after the flesh, it is required. You have to adhere to your religion. You'll see that. I'll show you that. But we don't. No, because our goal is to win Christ. That's a whole different thing than trying to live according to other people's standards. You can just drop the whole concept of living according to other people's standards if you want. If you want to win Christ. Or maybe better said, if you want to win the prize. Because there is a prize. There is a prize for you waiting when you win Christ. Well, I was going to teach about forgetting those things which are behind. And I suppose that's a good enough title. But by the time I finish this, we might change that title. I'm not sure to what, though. But we're going to read a lot of verses today. And we'll spend a good bit of time in Philippians chapter 3. But we're also going to spend a lot of time in Jude and Isaiah. And I want you to enter a realm. I want you to like slip away from this life for a few moments and just kind of relax in another place. A place that the Bible allows. And I suppose we could start in Jude. So go ahead and turn there. There's only one chapter, so I don't have to say turn to Jude chapter something. I don't have to do that. You know, Jude's a remarkable book. It proves that parts of the Bible were removed, because you can find parts of Jude in other column scriptures that are in existence. You know what I thought was funny is that when after the 70 generations, the 70th generation of imprisonment, when those demons were released, I'll just call them demons, the first thing they did was try to wipe out proof of their existence. And that's when the Bible was hashed. That's when we were left with 66 books. Not all the other books, but you know what God did? Anybody ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? All of a sudden, out of the ugliest part of the earth, God pulls all these like extraneous scriptures out. And now mankind has them all. Even though the devil tried to destroy his presence from the Bible, it didn't work. Wow, I just love that. Just, whoa. It's amazing to me. Well, verse 3, beloved, Oh, wait a minute. We can't do that until you tell me what's going on in your head. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Y en español, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Man, that's just worth celebrating. Okay, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Oh my. Well, look around. You see streets and buildings and people. Just look around and you see some of the craziest stuff that have ever been exposed to mankind. Idols and people worshiping idols and practices that are only mentioned in the dark. And you're told by Jude to earnestly contend for the faith. Well, no small wonder, because there's so much contention around you. But the faith had once been delivered unto the saints. They had it. They talked about it. They knew about it. But Jude says, don't you forget, there's a lot of contention. And you now have to earnestly contend for the faith. It's not going to be an easy walk. And I think that it's even worse today. And I believe these scriptures apply to us. And so what you go through in your personal life is, well, maybe a tidbit of what these people went through. Because I know you're not facing some of the stuff that Jude talks about. I know that. I'm not. So you can't be. Unless, I don't know, you're going somewhere where nobody knows. Well, verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, this judgment, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. So this is what they were dealing with. There were people coming right up to them, even coming into their houses, into their fellowships. And they would turn the grace of God into lust. And they would deny God. And they would deny Christ right in front of them. And so the believers had to fight to live as Christians. They had to earnestly contend for the faith. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. And this is what you need to understand about Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah. There were cities all around that were affected by this ungodly insanity that pervaded everywhere. You know, the common narrative is that these people lived in mud huts and all they did was, you know, tend sheep and wear robes and stuff. Well, that's not true. It's absolutely not true. These people lived in more elegance than you and I have available to us today. It was just there. They used it. It was theirs. And so when we try to picture some of this stuff, don't listen to the narratives that you've been taught. Most of them are just lies. Understand that Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about represented maybe the devil's stronghold. In a very real sense, because they gave themselves over to fornication. Now, that could be idolatry, but it was more than that. It was sexual fornication as well. And it was more than that, because we remember what happened with Abram, the angels, Lot, all that. And the men were homosexual. And that's a hallmark of the Nephilim. They endeavor to turn everybody against the use of the bodies as God intended into that which is against nature. That's what they do. And that's what they had done here. Giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. There's books you can read what they really did. Strange flesh, oh my gosh. Strange flesh, that's other flesh. That's non-human flesh, okay? And the non-human flesh, the Bible defines it, you know, birds, fish, animals, but it's not human. And they went after that. And that's where so much corruption came about. And so as you look around here, as you look around, you see these mutated beings everywhere. That's what was happening. It wasn't that this was day one of that. This was like 100 years later of that. And everywhere were mutated beings. Fish people, dog people, bird people, reptile people. They were people. They might have had human feet, but they had like reptile heads and stuff like that. You want to see pictures? Just go to Egypt, you know, on the internet. And you'll see them drawn and depicted like crazy. And then it says, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's what God thinks about it. He will not stand for it. Let me tell you something. When the DNA of a human is altered to that point, they become unredeemable. God won't have them. They're not man, because man was made after God's image. So when this type of corruption happens, they have to be destroyed, because they simply cannot be accepted with God. They're not beings of God. They're not beings of God's realm. They're not beings of God's thoughts, of his heart, of his dreams, of his eternity. They're not God's anything. And he will have nothing to do with it. But he let it play out. And then he destroyed it. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominions, and speak evil of dignities. Those are natures of corrupted DNA, to where there is no good. They can't be good. They can't be turned. They can't be like Casper the Friendly Ghost. They can't be nice. There is none of that. You have to understand that. There's stories about even America that are now hitting the bookshelf, so to speak. America has existed since Christ, and cities in America have been populated since Christ, and there's abounding proof of that. And there's stories you can go find right now. You can find the books Discovering the Real America, what the real America used to be like, and these depictions of powered aircraft, but they were made for giants. They were huge, like like these really long trees laid on their side, and they had wings, and they roared, and they flew through the air and carried people. And that's what these people saw when they came to America, when they came to the shores, that there really weren't shores, so to speak, like nice, beautiful beaches. There were like mud enclaves that just bled down into the water. And I mean, it was almost impossible to get into the land. But it was there, and there were giants there, and there were giants, and they would come and ravage the cities and eat the people. And they had giant dogs, and it was a horrible, horrible place. And so this giant thing is really becoming exposed, but these entities cannot be turned. So there was something that happened. I don't even know what it is. Nobody knows yet. Everybody's trying to figure it out, but it's around the mid 19th century. Something happened, and all of the people were removed. Everything was gone and resettled. So wherever these things went, we don't know. And whatever took them, we don't know. We just know that something happened. Personally, thankfully. I mean, I wouldn't want to deal with that stuff. I'm amazed that we get to live a life that we live today. I mean, you can just walk down the street with your puppy dog, you know, and not worry about it. Wow, you couldn't do that in a day gone by. In America, even during Christ's time, it gives new meaning to, you know, speak the word to all the earth. Why all the earth? Because it was populated. We're not told the truth, but we're learning it. We're learning it. And you guys are bearing with that, which is really great. And so they despise dominions. They speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." I pray that you have a meek and quiet spirit, that as you walk this earth, no matter what you face, that you do not bring railing accusations. You just don't. You have peace in you, you know? Peace. Peace. And if there's a fight to be won, you turn it over to God. That's what Michael did. The narratives that we believe are just erroneous. I mean, if you want to be a Christian warrior, there's a right way and a wrong way. And we're learning the right way. Because we didn't even know what we were fighting against. Verse 12, these are spots in your, oh my gosh, really? Feast of charity? The feast that these Christians had, feast of charity? These evil entities were also there. Wow. He said, your feast of charity, when they feed with you, feeding themselves without fear. Wow, they were rubbing shoulders with these things. I don't even know what that looks like. I don't even know what they really look like. I just know that they were there with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what it says. And it's true. Clouds, they are without water. You can't have a cloud without water. Clouds are visible moisture. Really? Wow. They are just so worthless. Nothing but obscurity, carried about of winds. So whatever those clouds were made out of, which wasn't water, was so evil, and it could be carried with winds, and it dropped things, it scattered them, whatever they were filled with, that scattered that stuff. And you have to understand that, you know, there are principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world from on high. And they're in that second heaven. And they do things on this earth. They scatter things everywhere, and basically to ruin people's lives and to defy God. Well, there's an example of it there. Well, think about it. If you have a cloud and there's not water in it, what's it made out of? Do they even do that today? Wow. And they're carried about. The winds just take them around. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Oh my gosh. We could talk about that for an hour. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. And wherever you see the flesh, the vainglory, you'll see the shame, because that's what it brings. They're wandering stars. Do you know there's wandering stars today? There's stars are angels. And these wandering stars are angels who turned against God. And now they just wander. And you can see the stars wandering. They know about them. They wander in the heavens. They're literally up there wandering. And some of them made it to earth. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They will be punished. Wow. Oh my gosh. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 7 verse 6 to you a couple times, but go ahead and turn there. And then we're going to go to Philippians chapter 3. We need to pick up the pace now. And although we still need to reserve enough time for the word to absorb into your heart and let you stay in this other place for a while. Matthew 7, verse 6. Matthew 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. You know, we're so quick to talk about don't cast pearls before swines. But what about the first part? Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Now, biblically, the dogs are unholy. They're wild. They're dangerous. They're God rejectors. Well, they have the ability to turn again and rend you. Rend means attack, same as the pigs. Wow, you just don't give holy things to dogs or swines. You don't do it. Well, why would Jesus talk about that? Maybe because those entities existed. Maybe it was more than just 430 years of no word, you know, after Malachi until John the Baptist. Maybe it was just no light. And just people running around buying bread and putting sheets on beds and whatever they do in their homes, you know. Or maybe it was so wicked, so bad, that people had to be warned on a regular basis on how to deal with this stuff. And maybe they were casting holy things to unholy beings. Beings. Now think about it. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. And then I'm going to say some things about it. But I want to read it because this prefaces verse 13. It sets the context. It helps you get a good feel. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellence knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Not that I had already attained, either already perfected, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I was apprehended by Christ. I don't know if you realize what you just read, but I really hope something happens today that blows your mind. I pray for that. How many times have we read this? How many times has Paul talked to us? And we just glazed over. We didn't know. What do we know if we're not taught? What do we know if we're not taught? What do we know if we're not taught? And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What do we know? Hearing cometh by faith. What do we know without this word of God being expounded? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What do we know? We just learned Christian guidelines to safety. Take heed of dogs, of evil workers, of the circumcision boys. Whew, thank God we don't deal with that. Remember, we were circumcised the day we first spoke in tongues. We are to rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. None. No worthy confidence in the flesh. Call them gain counters. include, and these are things that you avoid at all cost as a Christian, circumcision for religious worth, bloodline, status among your race, status in your religion, zealousness in your religion, and adherence to your religion. And I'm speaking very specifically of those gain counters, because Paul listed them. Well, here's what I did. I should be that way. A Christian seeks at all cost to count the flesh nothing in order to gain Christ. A Christian seeks at all costs loss of all things in order to gain the knowledge of Christ. And I think most of us haven't lost enough. A Christian seeks at all cost to count all things dung, all things aside from Christ, that is. A Christian seeks to win Christ. And how does he win Christ? He's found in Christ in all things. He lives by the faith of Christ. And he lives according to the righteousness of God by faith. A Christian seeks at all costs the knowledge of Christ. For the power of Christ rising, for the participation of Christ's hardships, for the fashion or fashioning of his life unto death, Christ's death. And this is where it gets rather interesting, because this is what Paul was striving for. This is what Paul held high above any other way of life. He never quit trying for this. He never stopped trying to win Christ. But you say, well, he was Christian. Well, he would be gathered together. Well, he was seated in the heavenlies. Well, he was righteous. Well, he received the greatest revelation ever given to the church. Well, he talked face to face with Christ. And you must wonder why he said he wanted to meet the out resurrection of the dead. You must wonder why he said that. He wanted to meet that right here and now. He wanted to meet that, which says that something was available that we haven't been taught about. And we're not even really sure of. I'm just throwing this out to you, what he did. I can tell you that Paul sought to receive this, and I can tell you that it's not talking about the return of Jesus Christ or the resurrection of the just. It was something he wanted then and knew was available then. And I'm telling you, you want to be found in Christ. Because whatever it is that you win, and whatever that prize is, well, we haven't got to verse 13 yet, but whatever that prize is, it is total and complete payment for losing everything, for counting everything but dung. I pray that this revelation explodes in your Christian heart. In that throne room that was placed in there when you were born again. Because that's its energy. That's what makes it live. And it strives every day for that. But you must strive. Verse 13, Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, I haven't got there yet. Now you know what it's talking about. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, to received, but this one thing I do count. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Wow. You know, they say these Nephilim are shapeshifters. They change their ugliness into something that isn't so ugly. We know that the ministers of Satan can turn themselves into angels of light. They call it shapeshifting. This is like a shapeshifting verse. You just learned something about the realm of godliness that you never knew. And it lit eternal fires in your heart. And then Paul says, well, I haven't really got there yet. And so you're thinking, well, what about me? I want that. And then he says, sorry, guys, I haven't got there yet. But God told me it was available. Why else would he have said it? And here's what I do. I forget those things which are behind. And if you don't understand what that means, you don't have a chance of walking into this revelation. But if you understand what forgetting those things which are behind really mean, then reaching forth unto those things which are before take on a whole new meaning. You will want to do that. You will strive to do that. Verse 14, I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark. There's a mark out there. I see it. Paul saw it. I press toward the mark. I never stop going toward that mark for the prize. So we win Christ and we get a prize. That's why Paul did what he did. That's how he could do what he did. And I pray that's how you can do what you have to do. I pray that this alters your persona, your being, your everything. That you're found in Christ, that you win, that you reach that mark, that you have that prize in hand. The prize of the heavenly calling, it's a calling from on high. It's a shout, and it's not the shout of the return. It's a shout now in your ears. It's the same kind of shout, but it's a different shout. From heaven, from the realm of God, it's a shout calling you. To win, to reach that mark for that prize. Well, we're in a battle. That is the battle. You will not reach that mark. You will not win, and you will never get that prize. Paul didn't talk much more about it, and I can tell you that probably the reason is because it's so internal. It's so intrinsic. It's so like a father with his child.
Personal.
It's so personal that it just didn't need to be spoken of. I believe that that's one of the greatest rewards that you'll ever have in this life. And it makes everything worthwhile, no matter what you go through. Everything. Just be found in Christ. Win Christ. So behind. Well, Luke chapter 4. I got to keep going. If anybody has to leave or whatever, it's okay because we're recording this. But I feel it would be a grave injustice if I didn't finish this. Luke chapter 4. I do want to make mention of a very simplistic or a simplistic definition of behind, which is it's after you and you've already passed it in this life. You've already passed it. Okay. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And the devil, taking Jesus up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. If that isn't a walk of the flesh, I don't know what is. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. Shame on him, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. He wanted Jesus to put him, speaking of the devil, in front of him, before him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You only have God before you. And I would like to say that if Jesus wouldn't have said that, setting a precedence for all of Christianity and time, the devil would still be in front of us. Because the devil was in front of Jesus at that moment. And that's where he felt he belonged. He could get in front of anybody at any time for any reason whatsoever and do anything until Jesus. And Jesus commanded him. And from that moment on, the devil has to obey. But he tries to break the rules. He didn't give up. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Oh, he doesn't give up. Remember the roaring lion? Yeah, you know all about that. But he doesn't give up. But because of what Jesus did, we don't give up. Because the rules have been set. And if he ever breaks those rules, you just go to God. And just like Michael, the Lord rebuke you. Dear God, please rebuke Satan. He's breaking the rules. Matthew 16, verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Twice established. Anything established on earth is also established in heaven. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And there we are taught the Christian walk. There we are taught the walk of safety. There we are taught how to gird up the loins of our minds so that we aren't tempted to worship the devil, to fall down and obey his every whim, which, well, they don't stop. I asked you to look around, and you saw the buildings, you saw the fornication, you saw the idolatry, you saw the cities round about, and you knew that it was evil. You saw the giants, you saw the mutated beings, you saw the temptations to go after, God forbid, strange flesh. But here Jesus said that's all that had to be done. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense. Whenever you are offended spiritually, as a Christian, know that Satan is working on you. Well, you're probably doing something good for him to come after you. He's not going to mess and waste his time with people that are doing nothing. You probably are not savoring the things of men, and he wants you to. You probably are really savoring the things of God. That's why he came after Peter. Those are the reasons behind that. Peter was not savoring the things of God. He was so totally of the flesh, it was ridiculous. And he offended Jesus. Acts chapter 5. You must look ahead to see what you're following. You don't blindly follow anything and everything that comes across your path. That's a good way to end up in the ditch. Well, Jesus taught that too. Funny how he just covered all this stuff. If you are blindly following someone or something, and they are following the things that be of men, that's the red flag. You could be living off of someone else's past. Because Paul said, forgetting those things which you've already gone through. Acts chapter 5, verse 37. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. That means behind. There were a whole lot of people behind this guy following him. He also perished. Wow, that's heavy. Judas of Galilee. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And that's what happens. There is a dispersion. When that evil entity who has garnered the followings is destroyed, then there's a dispersion. It happens all the time. You see it all the time. These are warning signs, things to look out for. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And it happens to Christians. But I want you preserved. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 15. For some are already turned aside after Satan. They're behind him. They follow him. So he does do this to people. He tried to get Jesus to get behind him. Well, if he's going to try Jesus, why wouldn't he try you? And why wouldn't he use the same things that he did in Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about? Why not? Because that's all he knows. That's what he thrives on. He'll never be righteous. He'll never be accepted. So he might as well just keep on doing the dirty. Jude, chapter 1. I told you I wouldn't say that. But I had to. Jude, verse 5. And read this again. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now that was in Egypt. Imagine the perversion that was there. Well, that's where all the pictures are. Whatever happened in Egypt happened so fast that these entities left everything. They left their clothes hanging in the closets. They left their photo albums out. They left everything. They just ran. You know, the narrative says that the only part of the world that had any people in it were Asia and Asia Minor. Well, let me tell you something. The Bible never says that. And wherever these people ran, they ended up somewhere, but they didn't take their clothes with them, and they didn't take their pictures with them, and they didn't take a whole lot of stuff with them, but they had to escape this vengeance. Afterward destroyed them that believed not. You know, Moses, you know, the revelation was don't look back. Well, Lot's wife looked back. One thing you want to do is forget that which is behind. You just don't want to look back. Because there's nothing but foul play behind you. That's the nature of the past. It's foul play. Don't look back. Well, she did. And she turned into a pillar of salt. Gosh. I wonder if Moses was told to not look back. And all those escapees. Because once they crossed that Red Sea and those waters closed up, boom! Afterward destroyed them that believed not. We don't even hear about that. Oh my gosh! What was that like? Well, there was a mass exodus of God's people, and I'm sure there was an attempted mass exodus of all those others. Because they had already been just beaten mostly to death with all those plagues. And the angels which kept not their first estate, verse 6, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This is all the behind stuff. After strange flesh. Behind. That's what it is. Behind. There's nothing but bad, nothing but folly. Well, we're supposed to be before people, you know. Before means in your sight. Matthew chapter 7, I already read it to you. Verse 6 says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. And you know what that's like. You just take pearls and just kind of throw them in the mud, and then a pig comes and... Can I eat that? You don't do that with holy things. You don't just like, here, evil person. There, see, I'm right. You don't do that. You don't go throw stuff to pigs or to dogs. Dogs being the wild ones, the ones that will turn and attack you. You got enough savvy to see that. You know if a dog's bad. You know, definitely don't mess with pigs. You know, especially the ones that will attack you. There are pigs that will. Before swines, lest they trample them under their feet. And this is what they will do. And you'll be looking at the beautiful Word of God with mud all over, just smashed and wrinkled. You see the wrinkle on my paper? That was a nice, pretty piece of paper, but I was bringing Sadie home, Lynn's dog, in my car, and it was on the front seat of my Bible, and she just got so excited when she came on the street and smelled the street, I guess, that she wrinkled my paper. It got trampled by a dog. Not really. Revelation chapter 4. You know, I thought, well, you know, if God wants us to know this stuff, there's got to be the golden nugget. That's what I used to call it. Finding those things for the characteristics of agape. The golden nugget. This is kind of a golden nugget. Both words are used in the same verse, before and behind. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. Wow. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. You know what I love about that? Is they could always see God and they always had their eye on Satan. Always. They never took their eye off of Satan. Ever. And you have that same ability. You've been told to do this in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. You have the same ability that these beasts have. You can see before you and you can see behind you. You can keep your eyes on God and you can always be watchful after Satan. You just can. You have that ability. I don't care what he looks like. I don't care what kind of shape he shifted into. I just thought that was remarkable. Acts chapter 4. Well, so what does this before thing really mean? You know, if we're supposed to have something before us, we need to know what Acts chapter 4, verse 9 teaches. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And so we learn very quickly, as did all the people of Israel, that Christ was to be before them. Because Christ represented wholeness. And this man was made whole. If you want to be made whole, and if you need to be made whole again and again and again, obviously not spiritually because you have Christ in you, you're born again, that's perfect. Cannot be marred. But if your body does, or your mind does, it comes down to Christ. If you feel like you're an impotent man or woman, you can be given the strength you need so that you are healed. And all you have to do is have Christ before you. That's it. You need to be found in Christ. You need to win in Christ. Well, maybe part of the prize is to not be impotent. I don't know. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Christ is always at the forefront. Even with God's creation, even with God's ordination. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Be found in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us? Oh, we're going to talk about salvation, then Christ has got to be in the picture. And called us. with an holy calling. Well, that doesn't sound familiar. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not according to our works. Oh boy, Paul was clear about that one. But according to his own purpose and grace. So God's purpose and grace have all to do with reaching ahead. God's purpose and grace. Well, there's like the borders, the fence on the path, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Well, there you have it. It's established. Christ always has to be in the forefront. Well, Satan wanted, or the devil wanted to be in the forefront. He wanted Jesus down groveling on his knees, which takes him out of the forefront. But Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. And your attitude has to be, get thee behind me. You see him coming, you keep him behind you. Because the past is folly. It's all folly. The Bible says that signs, miracles, and wonders shall follow them that believe. Well, it's those people who are pressing toward the mark. They're pressing toward the mark. They're living according to God's purpose. And they're living according to God's grace, which was given to us in Christ before the world began. It just can't be changed. The devil tried to change it, but he couldn't. Revelation chapter 12. And so we've learned that Satan himself tried to replace Christ. That's his goal. He wants to be the Christ. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. It is this accuser who is forever trying to become Christ, to replace Christ, to replace salvation, to replace strength, to build a different kingdom by false power, pretending that he is Christ, by accusations against the brethren, not against the non-brethren, but against the brethren. And he does it to God, right in front of God, day and night. Will those beasts see him? He'll never get his way. And all the more reason for you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. All the more reason for you to win. All the more reason for you to hold the prize in your hand. So understanding God's purpose, understanding God's grace, receiving healing so that you're not like the impotent man, but that all the people of the world, more than the people of Israel, hear of the Christ. Perhaps that's the prize. Jude chapter. I don't even have to say it. Turn to Jude chapter. We're going to Jude chapter. I would like to say to you, my very dear friends, my fellow believers, people that I love with all my heart, and those of you on the phone lines, whatever they call that now, and listening to this in the future, you will be tried along these lines. If Jude said, earnestly contend, I got to call this to remembrance, then I can say you will be tried along these lines, to which Jude gave you great exhortation and comfort. Verse 17, but, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Sounds kind of like lasciviousness. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, pray in Holy Spirit, speak in tongues. Verse 21, keep yourselves in agape, in the Christian code of conduct, 1 Corinthians 13, looking for the mercy. Perhaps this is part of the prize of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Of these people that we just mentioned, verse 22, of some have compassion, making a difference. You will be called upon to have compassion. You will be called upon to have compassion. Make a difference if you are. Praise the Lord if you ever are called upon for that, because you will be humbled. You will be humbled to the point that you can't even breathe. And then you'll look up into the eyes of God and take His hand and heal that brother. You'll make a difference by God. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You're going to walk right up to the fire, grab their hand, and you're going to pull them out. You're going to save them. You're going to be scared to death. Hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. You're going to hate everything they did. You're going to hate everything they stood for. You're going to hate their clothes even. You're going to be so afraid. Walk up to that fire and you reach in and you take their hand. You will not be harmed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace. You will not be harmed. And you pull them out with every bit of gusto that you have. Well, rightly so. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling into the fire and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. Perhaps that's part of the prize, with exceeding joy. Perhaps that's part of the prize, because these things are here and now at the fire's edge. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Be found in Christ. When? Keep moving toward the mark. Turn to Isaiah chapter 52. To those of you who truly want to walk this walk of a Christian, a walk that maybe you've never heard of, and maybe you've never even seen yourself like with the ability, but you've wondered, should I be like that? Will an opportunity like that ever avail? Well, if you're even close to thinking like that, I say to you that you shall walk among the wicked. You shall. To which Isaiah gave strong instruction and comfort. You are not alone. You shall not fall, and you shall be faultless. Isaiah 52, verse 10. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. Isaiah 52, 10. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Well, let it be by your hand. Let it be by you. This is established, my friends. This is our life. Be found in Christ. Let God's purpose and God's grace border your walk. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. I'd say you bear the vessels of the Lord. You got his throne inside you. God in Christ in you. You are the temple of God. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. I just wonder what kind of technologies and craziness these people were exposed to on a daily basis. I believe they lived in a technically advanced world, way more than ours. And you see this kind of stuff. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Paul told us, forgetting those things which are behind, we learned that we had the ability to watch Satan, because we're told that he walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You better be watching. So if you see him coming, it's always going to be from behind. He cannot lead you. He cannot be before Christ. Jesus established that. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's what he said to the devil. He did it twice because he said it to Peter. So it's established. So if Satan's ever coming at you, he's coming from behind. He cannot get in front of you. I'm sorry. And then if you allow him to take you down and follow him, then you can follow him and you'll be behind him. I'm not saying you. I'm just saying in general. But the beauty of our walk is that the Lord will go before us and the God of Israel will be our re-reward. And that word re-reward means our rear guard. He's always watching our back. Always. And I told you that if you don't understand what behind means, you'll never walk into this. You can't win Christ. You can't get that prize. You won't even come close to what Paul was talking about receiving the out resurrection from the dead. But if you understand the behind thing, man, you're getting close. You might even do it. Maybe you already have. Maybe now you know what you've done. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Now, you've got God in Christ in you. This is talking about Jesus Christ. This is prophecy. My servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Oh my gosh, there's so much in there. So shall he sprinkle many nations. We talked about the clouds without water being blown about with the wind, dropping whatever they do. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him for that which had not been told them shall they see and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You know, when you think of the perfect Christ, by the way, Christ is the resurrected one, you probably very seldom think of Jesus. But Jesus is the one that saved you. And we are to participate with his sufferings. That's what it said in Philippians chapter 3. Well, his sufferings were monumental. He was despised. He was rejected. He was filled with sorrow. Jesus was a man of sorrows. Jesus, the Jesus that died for you, the Jesus that saved you. Oh, he wasn't this like white robe, like beauty walking around unaffected. He was as affected by the wickedness that you're warned of as you are. As you are. As he is, so am I. As afflicted and affected by this world and the problems that these creatures, even to this day, bring to your doorstep, he was also affected and afflicted. Jesus was a man of sorrows. Jesus was acquainted with grief. You might think, oh, woe is me. No one can understand my pain. Wrong if you accept Jesus. Wrong if you're found in Christ. Wrong if you have won Christ. Wrong if you're pressing toward the mark for that prize. Because Jesus was acquainted with grief. So much so that we hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we didn't lift a finger to help. Well, when were you despised and nobody helped you? When did you have grief and nobody could do anything about it? You just had to weather the storm yourself. They say the best treatment for grief is silence. Don't say anything. Just let the person navigate that horridity. And you know that you are a man of sorrow. You know what that's like. You know the sorrow that you bear every day. You know it. But you bear it because you have Christ in you. You bear it because you're so related to the God of heaven. What do you think he feels like when Satan comes day and night accusing the brethren? He's the one that put the four beasts in the throne room. Why are they there? Just to look? Just to see before and after? Or do they do something else? Are there battles
On that sea of glass? Like crystal? Oh no, why are they there? Well, what do you think God feels like? This is all part of the family. When we're told to rejoice in Christ, God's told to rejoice in Christ. Because one day, all of this folly will come to an end. This is the way of the family. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That doesn't sound like a very good deal. It doesn't sound like some of you just want to look up. Maybe you'd hide your face too. Oh gosh, here he comes. I just can't stand what I'm seeing. How many times have you felt so badly about your own self that you couldn't stand what you were seeing? But he was wounded for our transgressions, which, by the way, we were born into. He was bruised for our iniquities, which, by the way, we were born into. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed, and that now is we were healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, the judgment hall, and who shall declare his generation? Nobody left. He didn't have any kids. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. My friends, this is talking about Jesus, who became the risen Christ, who brought you safety, so that you could walk the safe way of a Christian and endure this world like he did. Because God knew that if he was going to attain his goal, he couldn't do it without Jesus doing this, who endured everything you're enduring. And I know you don't like to put yourself in Jesus' shoes, but you probably should. Because then you'd realize the parallel between his life and yours. No, you're not Jesus. And no, you'll not have to face the horrid life that he did. But he faced a horrid life so that you could get through yours. Otherwise, you couldn't. You just couldn't. There would be no light. There would be no life. And he was... Oh, I read that. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. I'm in verse 10. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You are literally the living pleasure of the Lord. That's God. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. You are literally God's satisfaction. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Praise God. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. That's cool. That's us. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. I pray that you don't have to, but you might. You might die as a Christian for a Christian's cause. The Bible says that. I pray that you don't. But Jesus poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, four of them. The world thinks only two. They lie about every part of God's word they can. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. If you want to win Christ, if you want to receive that prize, you must be found in Christ. And that means you must be Christ-like and do things that Christ did and does for the good of all. For instance, he was numbered with the transgressors. You're not going to escape them. They're everywhere. The ones you have to deal with. And he bare the sin of many. You might have to deal with the sin of people in your life, and you don't want to. I've had to do that. It is otherworldly to deal with the sins of other people and to try to mimic Christ. It's like my mind gets twisted, you know. It says, no, be horrible. They're horrible. Be mean. They're mean. Tear them up. They're tearing you up. And we're talking about the kind of sin that goes down into the very core of your soul, like a nuclear explosion. And you got to decide which way to go. Are you going to heal? Are you going to help? Are you going to hurt? And what are you going to do? You're going to be with them. I don't care what you do. You can't get away from them. He bare the sin of many. You bear the sin of many. It's okay. Be that way. We read that in Jude. Where you might have to help some. You might have to take them out of the fire. You'll know when it's right. I've had to pull people out of the fire. God love them. Their recovery was very difficult. They were burned. Their skin was charred. They were practically cooked alive. They couldn't think straight. They were scared to death. And I was afraid to stick my hand in the fire. Because I did wonder if I would get burned too. It was so severe. I pulled him out. I pulled him out. And I said, you got to listen to every word that I say. I said, this is what I said. I will literally be your guide in this life until you can walk on your own. The burn, the pain that I experienced because of the shared affliction, it didn't last forever. It lasted too long, if you ask me, though. But it didn't last forever. And I was able to help. And then, you know, there's a transition point where they got to start walking and rejoice in Christ alone. You can't control that. And then if you want to be found in Christ, you need to be ready to make intercession for the transgressors. I remember telling this one person, I'm going to pray for you. It's a type of prayer the Bible allows. It's called intercession. I will intercede for you on Christ's behalf. I will go to the throne and I will beg God to care for you. That's being found in Christ. And I knew I could do that. My mind was just like all over the place. But I knew the Bible said I could do that. And at that time in my life, when I faced this fire, these fears, the only thing I could do to say was, what does the Bible say? That's what I did. And I can tell you one thing it says, forget those things which are behind and reach forth. Press toward the mark. Reach forth to those things which are before and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.